So we're going to read Luke 14, the first 14 verses. Jesus at a Pharisee's house. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is God's word. If you have your Bibles, it would be very helpful to have them open at Luke chapter 14, the passage which we read together. I really do count it an enormous privilege to be asked to share in this series from Luke's Gospel. And this week, my son, who graduated from Oak Hill in June, phoned me up and said, "What are you doing, Dad, this weekend?" And I said to him, genuinely, "I'm just enormously privileged with the joy but the responsibility to share God's word at Causeway Free Church in the morning and Enfield in the evening." And he said, "Oh, I've got to preach in the morning as well." I said, "Good, we'll pray for each other and we'll ask God to use us." I feel right at home because I was asked to preach a series of two in the summer, and I preached on meals with Jesus. And you've given me another one tonight, a meal with Jesus. So as we come to this rich and instructive passage, let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to learn both from the example and the teaching of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and then help us to put into practice the teaching we receive. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time to be humbled. Pride, the universal problem. Do you have a problem with pride? Do I have a problem with pride? Should I say, who doesn't have a problem with pride? Andrew Murray wrote a pamphlet called Humility. Humility, the beauty of holiness, and he said, there are three great motives that urge us to be humble. It's because we're proud, even though we're God's creatures and he made us. We're proud, and yet we're sinners. And we're proud, even when we're saved sinners. You see, we are created by God. We're his creatures. Every moment of every day, we're dependent on his sustaining power for our lives. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, should be our first duty as his creatures. We also know that we're sinners. Pride, putting ourselves in the place of God, looking out for number one, is the root of sin. Satan, an angel in heaven, was cast out of heaven because of pride. And sadly, we humans have followed in exactly the same path. The poison of pride has infiltrated the human race as we think that we know better than God. As a result, we too are cast out from fellowship with God. We are separated from God. And then even those of us who've had the joy of knowing the redeeming grace of God in our lives, we know that we're sinners. We know that we've been saved entirely because of God's love and grace and the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yet we're still proud as his redeemed people. Nothing should fill us with a greater desire than to live for the praise of the glory of God, to worship him truly. But sadly, that's not always the case. No, even as believers, we have a problem with pride. It's time to be humbled. And therefore, as I came to this passage this evening, I realized this passage concerns every single one of us because we have this problem of pride. Now, before we start looking actually at the problem itself, as outlined in the passage in Luke, I just thought it would be good just to think for a moment, probably the greatest passage in Scripture. You don't need to turn to it, I'm going to read it for you. Just to meditate for a second on the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because this is what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was in very nature God. In very essence, he was fully God. He enjoyed all the attributes of the Godhead. He was filled with the majesty and the glory that belongs to God alone. But although he was fully God, he did not hold to his deity. The incarnation is the greatest example that there could possibly be of humility. He emptied himself. He voluntarily gave up his rights. He did not hang onto all the rights that were his as God. He was prepared to lay aside his position of being God, to divest himself of all the trappings of glory, and to become a human being. And it didn't stop there, did it? He didn't just become a human being, he became a servant. And he didn't just become a servant, he was willing to go to the cross. So the humility of the incarnation and the cross leaves us speechless. There is no more profound example of humility that the world has ever seen. And we are told that we should have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 14 and just look at this passage which is on this subject. It's time to be humbled, and I'm going to give us four headings. It's time to be humbled by, first of all, intentionally engaging with a hostile environment. Jesus was God, and yet he deliberately, intentionally went to the home of a prominent Pharisee. And he knew that as he went to this home, he was being carefully watched. That's what it tells us in verse 1. In other words, he allowed himself to go into an environment where he was going to be critically watched and where there was not a sympathetic environment at all, because we know about the Pharisees, don't we? This man, a prominent Pharisee, was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and the Pharisees were enormously proud, and they were very critical of the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, probably he had been invited to that house because this man wanted to try to catch Jesus out. It was the Sabbath, and they're going to scrutinize him, and they're going to watch him, and they're going to see what he does on the Sabbath. They were trying to find fault with him. It was a very uncomfortable position to put himself in, and he was God, and he voluntarily decided to do that. Jesus did not have to go to the Pharisee's house. He could have destroyed the pride of the Pharisees in an instant. But Jesus realized that there was work to be done and there were lessons to be taught. Humility demands that we put God's will before our own. We seek to say, not my will, but yours be done. We go outside our comfort zones sometimes. I think all of us in this church have been challenged and are being challenged by those who've decided intentionally to go and live in Edmonton. Praise God, they're doing this for God. But it's very humbling. Nathan and Emma have said to us, it feels like a foreign country down in Edmonton. And we went down to visit them this week, and we understand what they meant. The environment is very different. And they're putting themselves into a different culture. When you go to a different culture, a different country, you often feel humbled. You don't know how to speak the language very often. You don't understand the culture. You make so many blunders. You're being watched. All the competencies you had back in your own place are left behind. Dr. Marjorie Foyle went to be a doctor to India a number of years ago. She's still alive, a wonderful lady, lives in London now. She was a highly trained doctor, and she was very competent in her medical skills. When she stepped off the plane in India, somebody said to her, "Welcome, you're one of India's illiterates. You don't speak Hindi, you don't understand our culture, you're not used to our food, you're ignorant of our medical system." She was a bit shocked after all her training and her desire to serve in India. That was the welcome she got. But you know, she said, it was true. She just felt like a little child. She couldn't do anything, and she had to learn. Any of you who've learned to speak or to have to speak another language know that it's a very humbling experience to live and to learn in another culture. And Jesus was doing that for us. He intentionally engaged with this hostile environment. There's a humility about that, which is very striking to me. And then he had the courage of his convictions, and he had compassion. When Jesus went into this environment, remember this book is written by Luke, who's a doctor, and Luke just says very abruptly, he says, there in front of him, verse 2, was a man suffering from dropsy. where did this man come from? Actually, the likelihood is that the Pharisee would not allow a man with dropsy normally into his house. He was disfigured by an awful disease. I'm not a medical person, but some kind of edema. He probably looked disfigured, and it wasn't very pleasant. It's very likely, although we don't actually know for certain from the text, that he was planted there. The Pharisee brought him in. Suddenly he appeared, he was there in front of him. And it was a test. Would Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath or not? And you can feel that now they're really going to watch to see what Jesus does. So Jesus says to his host, to the Pharisee, and to the other experts of the law who are around there, he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus uses this occasion, the amazing teaching skills he had, to ask a question. Now, what would they answer? If they said yes, it's possible to heal someone on the Sabbath, they would look soft on law enforcement. Remember that the religious leaders had actually made up the rules, all the rabbinic regulations governing what you could do on the Sabbath, all those minute little rules and regulations they had made up. These were categories which were never found in the Old Testament. They had added to the basic principles of the Old Testament and made up all these regulations. And they said, we read that some of them said, you can only help someone if it's a matter of life or death. Now, this was actually probably not a case of life or death. The man would have lived till the next day. The sickness was awful, but the man would probably survive. But they didn't say anything. They didn't say yes. Now, if they had answered no, you can't heal him, which is probably what they were thinking, they would have really looked hard-hearted, wouldn't they? Here's a man terribly suffering in front of them. And they say, no, you can't heal him. That wouldn't have looked good either. They would look to be those who had hearts of stone. A suffering man in front of them, and they say, no, you can't help him. So they were trapped. And we just read, they remained silent. They could not reply to the question. So Jesus took the man, and we just read, he healed him, and he sent him away. And then Jesus asked the second question. If one of you has a son, the translation there is a bit difficult, it might mean another animal, or a son, or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? So he asked them a second question. And what do we read in verse 6? They had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. Jesus silenced them by his courage, his conviction, and his compassion. They should have realized by now the wisdom and courage of Jesus. It went beyond anyone they had ever seen. Jesus, his humility is seen in this, that he puts his Father's will first, and he's prepared to take on the Pharisees and the experts of the law, and he's prepared to heal this man because he knows the true intention of the laws of the Old Testament. He healed him despite the severe disapproval of the Pharisees who were watching. How many times do we do things even though we know that the world around us disapproves, but we do it because of the sake of our convictions and because of the sake of our compassion? Sometimes it takes real courage and humility to witness to others, because many people will be mocking or criticizing you. But for the sake of compassion, you want to tell them about Christ. And for the sake of conviction, you believe that you should. We need to learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's time to be humbled by self-effacement and modesty. So we come to verse 7. Now it's Jesus' time to watch them. They've been watching him. Now he's going to watch them. And he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, And so he tells them a parable. He doesn't immediately criticize them. He tells them a parable. He had noticed the undignified scramble for the best seats. Perhaps you've seen that happen sometimes. I was very intrigued that on May the 18th in 2012, Her Majesty the Queen had 26 heads of state come to Windsor Castle for a great banquet to celebrate her diamond reign, the 60th year on the throne. And as you saw all these kings and queens and princes and everyone coming in, you thought, I wonder how they're going to arrange the seating. You know, everybody probably wants to sit next to the Queen. And no doubt there's a protocol for this. And in fact, the commentator immediately said, the Queen solved the problem immediately. She told them exactly where they were to sit or to stand for the photo, and she said it's very easy. We're just going to go on the length of years since you were crowned or coronated as a king or queen. Whether you're still a king or queen now doesn't matter. It goes back to the date in which you were crowned. And so all of them had their place, and it went from the oldest to the youngest. I thought that was pretty smart of her to sort out that possible diplomatic difficulty there. But we've all watched people scrambling for the best seats, and so Jesus told a parable. Now, that's interesting. He didn't just rebuke them. He said a parable. What is a parable? A parable is a story with spiritual force or spiritual significance. The parable teaches us the wisdom of humility. That's what this parable teaches us. It tells the story of a wedding feast. Now, that in itself was significant because a marriage feast was a recognized symbol of the kingdom of God. So he tells them a parable. He says, there was a wedding feast. And normally at a marriage feast or a wedding breakfast or whatever you want to call it, there is a very careful seating arrangement based on rank and distinction. But often, in these cases, the most important guests come in late. Seems to happen still, doesn't it? And those who are less important, they come in early and try to grab the best seats. And the really important people sort of turned up 5 minutes late. And of course, in the story, what happens is that those lower-ranked people who had grabbed the best seats were told, excuse me, so-and-so's arrived, give up your seat, you must give up your seat to somebody more important than you are. The parable is telling us that it's better to be humble than to be humiliated. Because if you're told to get out of your seat and move right to the back, you're going to be humiliated. And what God is saying to us is this, in this world, it's better to be self-effacing, it's better to be modest, it's better not to push yourself forward, but let God do that, to realize that we're dependent on God, and God is the one who knows what is right. It's far better to adopt a self-effacing attitude of modesty and to take the seats further back and wait to be invited to the more honorable seats than the other way around. Then Jesus gives the reason why. If you exalt yourself because you're proud and self-assertive, you're going to be humbled. You're going to be humbled. But if you're humble and modest and take the lower seats, God will exalt you. And the truth of it is, that is true. You may not be exalted in this world, but if you humbly take the lower seats and serve God, you will be exalted by God. Pride jostles for the best seat. Humility is self-effacing and puts others before self. Humble people will be exalted by God. That's what Jesus was teaching in this instance. And of course, we have to remember again, as I said at the beginning, who's doing the teaching? It's the person who gave us the supreme example of humility by leaving the glory of heaven and coming to earth and living a simple life as a servant in obedience to his Father and going to the cross. And then after He died on the cross. What happened? From the moment he was put into the tomb, he was put into the tomb of a rich man. And from that moment, God exalted him. And he's in the place of highest honor. And there's coming a day when every knee shall bow before the name of Jesus Christ. What an example. And so his parable is the parable of the wisdom of humility. It's better to be humble than to be humiliated. And lastly, we see in this passage, it's time to be humbled by offering generous hospitality to the marginalized. Next, Jesus talks to his host. That's what we're told in verse 12. He said to his host, "By the way, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid." You know what problem he's dealing with here? There's quite a lot of people who give hospitality in order to show off, or in order to get a reward. So some people have lavish hospitality because they want to show off how generous they are. And they want everybody to notice that. Or they give hospitality because they want to be repaid. They want to be invited back. Jesus is saying our kind of hospitality for him should be radically different to that. Normally, our guests are people of similar social status to us, or our friends. They're people we know, they're people that we trust, they're people who can return the hospitality to us on another occasion. And Jesus is saying, that's not true humility. True humility is that when you're making your guest list, you deliberately put on the list the deprived, the poor, the disadvantaged, the handicapped. And let me tell you, that can be costly and very uncomfortable. The poor, they won't be dressed right, and they may not have had a bath recently. The crippled, you may have to go and get them and put their wheelchair in the back of your car. You may have to provide special help to those who are blind because they can't see what they're eating or they can't walk very far. They may need your help. What about those of different ethnic backgrounds? What about students who won't be able to repay you, that's for sure? What about your enemies? How about inviting those who perhaps have snubbed you or done something against you? And Jesus is saying, be radical, be generous, be daring, be risky. Yes, sometimes you will be taken advantage of. But how many times have we taken advantage of God? And he's saying, you're to be like me. You'll be surprised too that if you entertain those who are not expecting it, how much you'll be enriched. And how much the very act of offering hospitality to the marginalized may be a blessing to you. Now, again, Jesus is so complete in his teaching, because if we come to verse 14, he says, if you do that, you're going to be blessed. And then he gives the reason why you're going to be blessed. He gives the rationale behind it. He gives the rationale why we should invite those who are not expecting it. And he says this, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Those are very significant words. A Christian is somebody who lives in the light of the resurrection. He has a different worldview. He has a different perspective. He's not living for being repaid in this world now. That's what most people are living for. They're living for the present and what they can get out of it, and they're always balancing, how am I going to get repaid for this? But a Christian should be different. We're living in the light of the resurrection. We're not living for short-term rewards in this world. We're living to please our Heavenly Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And we're living in the light of the fact that our great hope, our living hope, is that we will rise with Jesus on the last day. We remember that all people are made in the image of God. They have dignity and worth, no matter what their circumstances in this world now, even if they are marginalized. We're to welcome them. We're to treat them as members of creatures that God has made. We ourselves were undeserving. We were crippled with sin. We were lame with selfishness. We were blind in our spiritual ignorance. And yet God's grace came to us. And he's basically saying, the way God's treated you, with all your marginalized, crippled, handicapped nature, you must repay that to the world and live in the light of the resurrection. By doing that, you'll be exhibiting the very character of God. And by that means, by God's grace, you'll be leading others to Christ himself. Jesus set us such an example of humility, but in this passage, he also gives us such clear teaching on what humility means. And he's saying to us, basically, the fundamental principle is this. Everybody who exalts himself in this world now will be abased, but those who humble themselves in this world, God will exalt. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. May God help us to do so. Amen.